Be looking at verses 5 and 6 this morning, and I'm thankful that God has revealed Himself to us through the pages of Scripture. We think about that song, God's Word Changes Lives, and we think about the opportunity that we have to read the Bible and how God has revealed Himself to us through the pages of Scripture. I've often said this over the years, and I believe it to be absolutely true. The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth forth His handiwork, but the reality is that though the heavens declare that there is a God, the glory of God, the creation cries out that there's a Creator, but it's through the written Word of God that He has revealed to us His attributes, His character, the fact that what we know about God is found in this book. How do you know that God loves you? Because He told us in His Word. Amen? How do you know that He's coming again? We sang, coming again, coming again. How do we know? Because His Word tells us. And what a joy. We could go on and on with all the attributes of God, but a preacher of yesteryear said this, to know God is to know His Word. To know God is to know His Word. And I'm so thankful that as we read the Scriptures, He's given us His attributes, and then we understand that He's taught us of the blessedness of redemption. Isn't it good to be saved? I mean, honestly, what a joy to know Christ as your Savior. He is the Savior of the world, but when you know Him as your Savior personally, we mention often as you think about that great truth in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He's the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, but He is my shepherd. And what a joy to know the blessedness of redemption, of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. I find that as we read the Bible, that not only does God reveal who He is, not only does He reveal the plan of redemption, but I believe that as you study the Scriptures, you will find, you will notice that God has graciously blessed us with instruction for godly living. As you read the Bible, it's abundantly clear and obvious that God is concerned with how we live our lives. Our conduct, our behavior is important to God. The reality is that I would argue that these portions of Scripture that teach us of godly living are just as important as those portions of Scripture that reveal to us the attributes of our God. Amen? They're equally important. They're a blessing. I shared with somebody on Wednesday evening in the foyer there at the end of the service. They were asking a question, and I said, I'm just so thankful that God has given us instruction for godly living in His Word. And wouldn't it be a sad thing if you were being disobedient to God, but you didn't even know you were being disobedient to God because He didn't tell you in His Word what He expected of you, and then you were held accountable for it? That'd be unfortunate. But God has been gracious to give us instruction for godly living. He's told us some things that don't please Him. He's told us some things that please Him, and that is wonderful. Listen, all Scripture, the Bible says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's John 3:16 as much as it is any other verse of Scripture, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is not valid that we would take certain portions of the Word of God and say, well, I'm going to accept this and I'm going to cherish these verses, but these ones over here, well, I'm going to just discard those. I'm not interested in those. We're missing out because God's given us all of it. And the Bible says that not only has it been given by God, but it's profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for what we believe, for reproof, for correction. Listen, there are times in which the Word of God has to correct us. It has to reprove us, and we ought to be thankful for that. When the Word of God steps on our toes, amen? And it is God's Word that reproves and it corrects, and it says for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And I'm thankful for all portions of God's Word. A preacher said this with regard to those that would say, well, I'm not sure about that verse. I don't really think that's what that means, or I really don't think we have to abide by that or follow that. He would take out a marker or a penknife and say, okay, take this and blot it out in your Bible or cut it out of your Bible. And they would say, I'm not going to do that. Well, you might as well. Right? But we'd never want to cut up our Bibles or mark out our Bibles. But if we're not going to live by it, If we're not going to take the instruction, we might as well just do that, because really that's what we're doing anyway. And so as we think about the Word of God, as we look at this portion of Scripture, I've titled the message, Walk in Wisdom. As we examine these couple of verses of Scripture, I want you to, if you're taking notes, number one, consider the importance of your testimony. Notice Colossians 4 and verse number 5. The Bible says, Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Redeeming the time, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Number one, consider the importance of your testimony. We find here that the Scripture starts with these three words, walk in wisdom, literally to behave ourselves wisely. We understand that Jesus said this in Matthew 10 and verse number 16, be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We are to walk in wisdom, and we find that it's important, it's imperative that we understand that we're to behave ourselves wisely, that as we conduct ourselves, when we think about our behavior, that it would be that which is wise, that which is appropriate. We find that if we lack wisdom, God tells us that He has all wisdom, and He says that if we'd but ask for wisdom, that He would give it to us. And what a blessing when we think about walking in wisdom and behaving ourselves wisely. I'm mindful as we think about this truth, this instruction that is given to us with the importance of our testimony. I'm mindful of what the Bible says of David. Hold your hand here and turn to the book of 1 Samuel, if you will. And I want you to notice in chapter number 18, we know that it was in chapter number 16 of 1 Samuel where God had anointed through Samuel David to be the next king of Israel. He had rejected Saul because of his disobedience, and David had been anointed in chapter number 16. It's in chapter number 17 of the book of 1 Samuel that God provides us with the record of David and Goliath. And then we come to the 18th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. We begin to read some things about the behavior of David that I want to highlight to you here this morning. When we think about this truth, walk in wisdom to behave ourselves wisely. In 1 Samuel 18, notice in verse number 5, the Bible says, And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Skip down to verse number 14. Notice again, the Bible says, And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. It's interesting to me that the verse of Scripture ends with the statement that the Lord was with him, and we find that this is revealed to us in a number of people's lives in the Old Testament, how God is with them and causes them to prosper and so on and so forth. But we find that David's behavior, and that he behaved himself wisely in all his ways, is a key factor that helps us understand why God was with him. Amen? We understand as New Testament believers that we are indwelled by the Spirit of God. And what a blessing to understand the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is the earnest of our salvation, and we find that we are sealed unto the day of redemption. And what a joy and what a blessing that is. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But you understand as New Testament believers that we can quench and grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We can behave ourselves in manners in which are not pleasing to God, and we find that in those times of quenching and grieving the Spirit of God, it's not that He departs from us, but it is not as obvious that He is with us. Does that make sense to you this morning? And we find here that the Bible says that David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Notice how the passage of Scripture ends in 1 Samuel 18 and verse number 30. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. That phrase at the end of verse number 30 means that it was held in high regard and high esteem. And we find that the Bible tells us here that he behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. God tells us in Colossians chapter number 4 and verse number 5, walk in wisdom. But I want you to notice that it says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. What is the instruction? What is it that Paul is giving the instruction to these believers in Colossae? He's saying this. He's saying, walk in wisdom toward the unbelievers, toward them that are without. That when we would understand our conduct and our behavior, that we would understand, as someone of yesteryear said, that sometimes your life might be the only Bible that some lost person ever reads or ever observes. And the reality is that there are people that are watching us. We don't even know who those people are. Who is observing you? And let me ask this, what is it that they're observing? Are we walking in wisdom toward them that are without, understanding that there are people that we come in contact with that God has given us the opportunity to show the Lord Jesus Christ, and in our lives that He, Jesus, would be exalted and magnified, that we'd say, as John the Baptist said, He must increase and I must decrease, that as our lives, as we find in Matthew chapter number 5, when Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. And what a joy to understand that as we look at this couple of verses of Scripture, it begins with this instruction of reminding us the importance of your testimony. There are people that are watching us, that are observing us. I did not take the time, but if you jot down in your notes 1 Samuel 16 and verse number 18, it's a powerful verse of Scripture. I just want to make sure I'm giving you the right reference. 1 Samuel 16 and verse number 18, that there's an unnamed servant of Saul that observes David and gives this great recommendation of David being the one that is selected to come into the house of Saul and to play when that evil spirit that troubled him. We find that there are people that are observing you. What would they say of you? What would they say of me? The instruction to the believers in Colossae is to be mindful of and to understand the importance of their testimony, to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, that we would not behave ourselves foolishly, that we would not behave ourselves in a manner in which it would bring a reproach against the name of God, that we'd understand our testimony. We often say, as we would think about our own children, that they represent our family, but they also represent the Lord Jesus Christ. When we have teen activities and we're taking teenagers on trips and to teen camp or to some other activity, we'll say to the teenagers something like this: remember that you represent Fellowship Baptist Church, but more importantly, you represent the Lord Jesus Christ. That we'd be mindful, that we would consider the importance of our testimony. There are people that are observing us. There's some people that are watching you. You don't even know that they're watching you. He says that we are to walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Notice the end of verse number 5, redeeming the time. Not only should we consider the importance of our testimony, but I believe, number 2, you should consider the investment of your time. The investment of your time. He says, redeeming the time. You know, time is something that's very interesting. Time is a gift from God. It really is. Life, breath, time, it's a gift from God. I would say this, that time is a precious commodity. Let me say this, if you waste your money, that can be folly and that can be unfortunate, but you can regain it. If you waste your time, it is gone forever. Right? You can waste money, you can lose money, you can make a foolish investment of money, and perhaps you can recover from that foolish investment. Perhaps you can recover from that wasteful spending and you can kind of get back on track and so on and so forth. But when you waste time, it's gone. You can't get it back. Listen, if I wasted an hour yesterday, I can't regain it today. It's gone. I can't take an hour today and say, I'm going to store this up for tomorrow. It just doesn't work that way. Time is a precious commodity. Let me say this, there's not one of us in our room today that's on this property today, that's tuned in via live stream today, that has any idea of how much time they have left. Not one of us. We think that we make plans considering the future and considering future things and what have you, and If you look at calendars as you fill up your schedule for days and weeks and perhaps months in advance, I have people that are scheduled to come here to our church for missions conferences and for revival meetings for 2-3 years from now that are scheduled out. But the reality is that they don't know and I don't know if we're even going to be here still. Amen? And so when we think about time and we think about this simple statement that is made, redeeming the time, we must consider the investment of our time. We must understand that it's important that we use our time wisely, that we seize the opportunities that God gives us. The idea of this phraseology of redeeming the time is to use it wisely, to understand the preciousness of time and to use it appropriately. If you were to do the calculations, you would understand that, of course, each day we have 24 hours. We have 1,440 minutes per day, 86,400 seconds per day. Now, obviously, there's some time in there that we need to sleep, and we understand that. And by the way, God created us that we need sleep, and that's just part of what it is. Now, we're not to love sleep. Proverbs warns us about that. But the reality is that we need sleep. But there are portions of our day that we get that we have to look at maybe in that manner. Maybe we break it down by the minutes. I have 1,440 minutes today. How am I going to use those? I have 86,400 seconds today. How am I going to use those? What if it was, Brother Ron, if I came to you today and said, here's $1,440, use it wisely. At the end of the day, it's gone though. Tomorrow you're going to get another $1,440. But you can't save it for the next day. You got to use it, and you got to use it wisely. And we would really consider how we use that money, would we not? And we'd really work hard to use all of it because it's going to be gone at the end of the day, right? We say, I just have this $1,440 to just use today. It's for today. This is all I have. I'm going to get another $1,440 tomorrow. But I'm going to be careful how I spend it. I'm going to try to spend it wisely. I'm going to try to use it to its fullest ability. What about our time? What about our minutes? What about the seconds that God gives us? Time is precious. It is a precious commodity. And we understand that we have to invest our time wisely, redeeming the time. Proverbs 27 in verse number 1, the wise man gives us insight. Listen, the reality is that we know that our days are numbered, and we understand that we just have a certain amount of time here on this earth. As it is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. That's what God says in His Word. Right? There's a time in which we're going to die. It's interesting to me how hard and how in these last several months, this last couple of years, how people have tried to preserve life. They've tried so hard to preserve life, but in so doing, they stopped living life. Right? We're working to preserve life, but we stopped living life. I read an interesting article last week of the Amish folks up in Pennsylvania and Ohio. They were the first group of people that were acknowledged of having herd immunity from COVID. And you know one of the things they said? We just couldn't stop living. We weren't going to let our loved ones die in a hospital without being able to see them. We weren't going to stop gathering as the church. We weren't going to stop. That's what they said. And they had fewer deaths than a lot of other people did. I'm not trying to get into some hot debate situation this morning, but simply what I'm saying is that we have time. We've tried to preserve our lives, but in so doing, we stopped living our lives. And we don't know how much time we have. We really don't. We can read every day in the news. In fact, I read 2 weeks ago how that automobile casualties have increased 15 to 20% in the last 6 months. I read this morning, I didn't read the whole article, but I read this morning that in all 50 states of America, people are drinking contaminated water. What, are we going to stop drinking? No, we can't, right? And so the reality is that we have to use wisdom. We walk in wisdom toward them that are without. We understand this thing of investing our time and that God has given us time. It's a precious commodity. And notice what Proverbs 27 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." We We don't know what's on tomorrow. So many people want to talk about how many people have died from COVID in the last 18 months, and I understand it's tragic, it's unfortunate, but the reality is that there are tens of millions of people that have died from other things. Because every day, people are dying. People are dying. Every day. Right? Life is precious. It is precious. James chapter number 4, verses 13 and 14. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. And then this question, for what is your life? What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. How long is that little time? We don't know. But if we took a field trip this morning to the closest cemetery, you'd find that there are people that died at just hours old, and there are people that died at over 100. Correct? What is your life? Our time, the investment of our time. We understand the importance of our testimony. He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. He then says that we're to consider the investment of our time, that we're to redeem the time, understanding that it is a precious commodity, it is a gift from God, and it's a little vapor. It's just a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. The Psalms talk about our life being like a shadow. We find that the Psalm 90 that's attributed to Moses, when he talks about our life being 70, or by reason of strength 80 years, and we think about that reference and the so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. But we find just previous to that text of Scripture, a few verses before, he says that we live our life as a tale that is told. Man, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, goes to his long home. Man goes to his long home. And we understand eternity and how it's so precious and so joyful for us to know the reality of heaven and to understand Christ as our Savior. But we understand that until we hear that trumpet sound, or until we take that last breath here upon earth, and none of us know the time in which that will happen, we have this moment to live life, to invest our time. We consider the importance of our testimony. We consider the investment of our time. Why is it so important? Because once it's gone, it's gone. It's gone. Never to be captured back again. Notice as we move on to verse number 6 back in Colossians 4, not only the importance of our testimony, the investment of our time, but I want you to notice in verse number 6, the Bible says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Consider finally this morning the impact of your tongue. The impact of your tongue. We notice the importance of our testimony, the investment of our time, and we see here finally in verse number 6 the impact of our tongue. The book of James speaks much about the tongue. We will not take time this morning to go to those passages of Scripture, but we understand that it's a little member. It can cause all kinds of problems, right? And we need to consider the impact of our tongue. You know that your tongue, there's power in your speech. There's power in your tongue. You can build up or you can bring down through our speech. In verse number 6, we find that previous in chapter number 3, he had spoken about communication. He talked about putting off those things in chapter number 3. And we mentioned as you go to the book of Ephesians and you find reference with regard to our speech. But throughout the Word of God, there are many things in which God gives us with regard to our speech. But we notice here that he says, let your speech, notice what he says, be always. I like the fact that he says always because there are no exceptions. We like exceptions, don't we? But do you know what they said to me? You ask a little kid, why did you do that? Well, I did that because they did this. Why did you say that? Well, I said this because they said that. But as God's people, he says, let your speech be always with grace. No exceptions. No wiggle room. Have you ever had somebody speak to you in a manner in which you kind of feel like, all right, the gloves are coming out, right? We can do this. But as a child of God, I feel like at times, I can tell you there are times that I have been in situations in which I know the person I've been talking to was trying to berate me in such a way so that I would speak back in like fashion. I know it. I could give you illustrations. I won't bore you. But the reality is that as a child of God, we are told that we are to understand and consider the impact of our tongue, to let your speech be always with grace. I would say this, notice back in chapter number 3 and verse number 16, if we have grace in our hearts, then we'll have grace in our speech. Notice what he says in Colossians 3 and verse number 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing how with grace in your hearts to the Lord. As the word of Christ is dwelling in us richly in all wisdom, how important verse number 16 of Colossians 3 is to verses 5 and 6. By the way, as you study the entirety of the book of Colossians, as we have this calendar year in building one message upon another message, you understand how the truth of chapter number 3, as we mentioned the put off and put on principles, and we spent weeks dealing with that, and how that then results itself in the behavior in church, the behavior in our home, the behavior in the workplace, and we find even now as we continue to receive these words of instruction as we conclude this final chapter of the book of Colossians, that when I've taken the instruction of chapter number 3 and properly applied it in my heart and my life, then I'm able to walk in wisdom toward them that are without. I'm able to redeem the time. I'm able to let my speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. In fact, it's interesting, as we think about our speech being always with grace, in Luke 4 and verse 22, it says, and all bear him witness, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Seasoned with salt, the Bible says. I believe that as we look at this phraseology, we think about our speech, and oftentimes as we think about seasoning with salt, we think about cooking, do we not? We think about the importance of using some salt in our cooking as we would prepare meals and so on and so forth. But here, the Word of God says that we're to season our speech, that our speech is to be always with grace, seasoned with salt. It's kind of interesting as we would understand this phraseology, and it carries with it the idea of that which is appropriate, that which is pure, that which is God-honoring. We understand that salt preserves, and we do not use it in such a manner as much today as they did years ago or even in biblical times, but we find that when he speaks about our speech being seasoned with salt, it's that which is appropriate, that which is pure, that which is God-honoring. It's interesting, in our bulletin today, we have there on the right hand of the page, in everything give thanks, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. It's the month of November, and of course we have on our calendar Thanksgiving in the month of November, but the reality is that as the people of God, we don't just reserve thankfulness for November, set to a Thursday in November, even more specifically. No, we're to be thankful always, correct? We think about this truth when it says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that which is appropriate, pure, God-honoring. I would say this, that we're living in a time, we're living in the midst of a time in which there's this spirit of complaining. The spirit of complaining. God tells us that this would be the case, for in 2 Timothy 3, when he speaks about the way in which the last times, the perilous times that we're living in would be described, he says at the end of verse number 2, unthankful and unholy. We're living in a time in which there seems to be this increased amount of a spirit of complaining, and then all of a sudden I go back to the Word of God and I say, actually, this thing of complaining and murmuring has always been part of human nature. When you look back into the Old Testament and you look at the children of Israel, they're always murmuring and complaining. I would ask you this morning, as we think about the spirit of complaining, I would ask you this morning, is that appropriate? Is that pure? Is that God-honoring? You know, when we complain about our circumstances, we're really calling God onto the stage, so to speak, because he's done something wrong. But God never does anything wrong. Correct? And we think about when Moses, on a number of occasions, when the people would complain, what do you say? You're not complaining against me, you're complaining against God. You're complaining against God. And this spirit of complaining, I believe that it's something that is so prevalent in our society today, something that has influenced and impacted, and it's unfortunate because as the people of God, our speech is to be always with grace, seasoned with salt. If we're complaining and murmuring, how that displeases God, how that disappoints our Savior. For He's good all the time, is He not? We say something like this, it's certainly more than a cliche, but we'll make the statement, God is good. And then we'll say, all the time. And then somebody else might say, all the time, God is good. But if we're complaining, are we really saying that God is good? God is good all the time? I would say this, it's easy to complain. It really is. It's a lot harder to be thankful. It is. It's easy to complain about circumstances and situations. In fact, I will be very transparent with you this morning. I had to confess to God to this, I was complaining about complaining. If I could share with you a little bit of the complaints that I get on a regular basis, you'd go nuts. And I found myself complaining about complaining. And God smote my heart and said, stop it. Give thanks. Sorry, Lord. Being transparent. It's easy to complain. But oh, how our speech is to be with grace and seasoned with salt. That which is appropriate, that which is pure, that which is God-honoring. It's interesting as we think about salt preserving, but I would also say this. Have you ever had something that was super salty, like it was too heavy-handed on the salt? A meal? Y'all are laughing sometimes, right? You get too much salt. What happens when you have too much salt? Well, you can swell up, but what else happens? You need something to drink? You're thirsty, right? You need something to drink. So I think about this when I look at this phrase where it says season with salt, and especially as we look at the latter part of verse number 6, it seems to be indicative of this being part of the interpretation or the application at least. Not only does salt preserve and it needs to be, our speech needs to be that which is appropriate, pure, and God-honoring, but salt also makes thirsty. And so I wonder this morning, is our speech in such a way in which it would make people want more? That they would be thirsty. That they would be thirsty for truth. Listen, we're living in a time in which there's a famine of truth. There's a famine of truth. And can I tell you this morning that we can use our speech in such a way that as we're speaking, not only honoring God, not only that which is appropriate and that which is pleasing and pure, but also that we can use our speech in such a way that people that hear us are going to say, I want to know more about that. That's just different. I haven't heard that before. I used the illustration many times over the years. My dad used the illustration last year when he preached in January after I had that operation. But the reality is that there was a man that was witnessing the day that my dad walked through the shop in which he was working down at Camp Geiger in North Carolina. And as he was walking past that place where those men were there sorting brass ammunition at the School of Infantry, we find that this man was a Christian and he was speaking to the other man and he said this, there are a lot of dead people in the world that are just waiting to die. That was speech that had salt. You know why? It stopped my dad in his tracks who was lost. And he said, what does that mean? That's salt. I want more. I want to understand that. What does that mean? He said, well, what it means is that there are a lot of people that are dead spiritually that are just waiting to die a physical death. And at that moment, my dad, he would tell you, he's watching this morning, he would tell you, that's me. I'm dead spiritually, but I'm waiting to die a physical death. So on that day, I don't know what day it was, but on that day, you know what happened? My dad came home and he said, we're going to church on Sunday. We're doing what? It wasn't Christmas and Easter, and actually for the number of years, it didn't matter if it was Christmas and Easter. We didn't go to church anyway. Seriously. He said, we're going to church. What do you mean we're going to church? It was speech with salt. He needed to find out. He wanted more. He went to church and got nothing. It was a liberal church, didn't preach the gospel. He went back to that Marine and said, what church do you go to? Because that's where I need to go. And he went to Grace Baptist Church in Jacksonville, North Carolina, and got saved. Because somebody had speech that had salt. It was seasoned with salt. There's a man that came here. He was working during the project, the parsonage. And he was here, and he was doing some surveying. And I spoke with this man, and I shared some truth with him. And then I just kind of left him. Just asked him some questions. Tried to use speech that was seasoned with salt to make him want more. Here's a problem that I have often. I just back up the truckload of truth and just dump it on somebody. You ever feel like you do that? And I'm working actively in my life to stop doing that. Why? Because I want to use speech that's seasoned with salt, that I want to know if they're truly interested in knowing more. The man came back several weeks later to work on another surveying issue that he was working on. And I walked outside, I saw that it was the same guy, and I said, hey man, how are you? Good to see you. I said, you think about what I asked you? I can't stop thinking about it. I need an answer. I need an answer. The guy's Muslim, and you know what I asked him? Who's his lamb? God provided a lamb for Abraham. Moses had a lamb. Who's your lamb? That's all I asked him. Do you have a lamb? So for weeks he thinks about this. He talks to his wife about it. He comes back. I said, do you have an answer? He said, no. He said, I can't stop thinking about this. What do you mean, do I have a lamb? That's what he says. That's all right. I'll let you get to your work. Have a good day. He said, no. You need to tell me. That's what he says. I'm trying to walk back to the church, and he's like calling. No. And here's what he tells me. He said, it is your job to tell me. That's what he told me. He wanted truth. He said, what is this lamb? Is it my works? I said, sir, it's not a what, it's a who. John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I wish that guy got saved in the parking lot. He didn't. But he's wanting more. He's wanting more. I wonder, when we look at a simple couple of verses of instruction in Colossians 4, 5, and 6, are we mindful of the impact of our tongue? Not only that our speech would be always with grace, seasoned with salt, not only that which is appropriate and pure, but that which would cause people to want more. That we would learn to speak in the manner in which Jesus spoke. You know, many times as you read the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus asked questions. He asked questions. And he would ask questions to see the interest of individuals as they would respond. He would leave statements and he would ask questions that would be speech seasoned with salt to cause people to want to hear more, to know more. And I believe that it's a truth of application here because it says at the end of verse number 6, notice what it says, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. So if my speech is seasoned with salt, not only that which is appropriate and pure and God-honoring, but it's that which would provoke someone to want to know more, someone that is thirsty, someone that's asking questions, I find that to be a proper application here because he ends the verse by saying that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Why are they asking questions? Because I've used speech that's salty. that causes them to want more, to inquire and to desire to know what it is that we're speaking about. Listen, when you make statements, when you speak about, as you would consider your testimony, the importance of your testimony, walking in wisdom toward them that are without, when you speak on a daily basis within those that you work with and those that you live around and those that are your family, and you speak in such a way that people say, I don't have that peace. I don't have that confidence. I don't have that certainty. How is it that you are so confident? How is it that you have this peace? It's not my peace, it's God's peace. It's not my confidence, it's the confidence that God gives me through His Word. And as those questions come, because we've used speech that is seasoned with salt, those questions come, and I am ready to give an answer that I may know how ye ought to answer every man. There's a funny illustration from years ago. I think I heard somebody say this while I was in Bible college, that there was a guy that was at the workplace, and he was talking to somebody about believing the Bible and so on and so forth. He's like, "Well, what do you believe?" He said, "Well, I believe the same thing my church believes." He said, "Okay, well, what's the church believe?" He said, "Well, they believe the same thing I believe." He said, "Well, what is it that both of you believe?" "We believe what's in the book." Those aren't good answers. And if we're going to know how we need to answer every man, that means we better be studying this book. Amen? Because there are questions that are... Listen, I like questions. I enjoy questions. If we're understanding the application here, that we're using salt, using speech that is seasoned with salt, appropriate, pure, God-honoring, but also that which would cause people to desire to want more, that it would provoke them to asking questions, I better be ready to answer the questions. In 1 Peter chapter number 3, in verse number 15, Peter is encouraging these believers that have been scattered abroad due to persecution. And he says this to them, this same thought with regard to being ready for an answer. He says in 1 Peter 3 and verse number 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." In your life, in my life, when's the last time somebody asked us, "Why do you seem like you have so much peace? I mean, the world is just going crazy. People are scared and confused and all sorts of things are going on. Why do you have such peace? Why is it that you don't use inappropriate language? I notice in the workplace that you don't talk like the other people talk. Why is that?" See, people are observing us. As we look at these two verses of Scripture, these verses fall within that context in which I mentioned by way of introduction that is truth for godly living. And Paul, as he's wrapping up under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, this letter to the believers in Colossae, he says, listen, you have to recognize, you have to understand the importance of your testimony. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Not only the importance of your testimony, but consider the investment of your time. Redeeming the time. And then, consider the impact of your tongue. Our tongue can build up, can bring down. We find that our tongue, our speech, is to be always, no exceptions, no wiggle room, with grace. Always with grace. Seasoned with salt. Appropriate, pure, God-honoring. Get rid of that spirit of complaining. Ask God to help you. It's easy to complain. So many people are complaining. And when other people are complaining, you know what happens to us? We begin complaining too. It's so easy. You just ask somebody that you don't even know. I did this to a neighbor, not living here because I don't have any close neighbors. But I asked the neighbor when we lived in Manassas, "Hey, how are you doing?" And they just stopped and started complaining. I'm like, "I didn't sign up for this. I was trying to grill on my grill, for crying out loud. I didn't want all the complaint session." But guess what happens when somebody starts doing that? It's easy for us to start complaining. Yeah, I know it's bad, man. It's just, right? It's easy. He says, season with salt, and then let us be ready to answer those questions that come. That we'd be studied up and be ready to answer. Because listen, God's concerned about our conduct. You have a testimony. People are observing you. Understand the importance of that. You have time. You don't know how much time you have. I don't know how much time I have. But time is a precious commodity. Once it's gone, it's gone. We need to consider the investment of our time and then consider the impact of our speech. Oh, that God would help us to speak words that edify, that build up. That God would help us to use speech that is pure, that's God-honoring, speech that would be seasoned with salt to cause people to say, I don't know what you have, but it's different and I want more. I want to know. I want to know what's different about you. Walk in wisdom. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for how this book gives us instruction for holy living. I pray this morning that we would take the truth of your word, make application in our lives, just as these believers in Colossae would have had to do. Believers throughout the centuries have been helped. They've studied and applied your word. Would you help us to recognize the importance of our testimony? Help us to consider the investment of our time and the impact of our tongue. I pray the Holy Spirit of God would do work in our hearts and lives. Help us, Lord, to be changed. I pray that as you've, this morning, through your word, touched hearts, spoken of specific areas, God, we'd do business with you. We'd confess sin where we need to confess sin. We'd ask you for help where we need the help. God, we'd honor you. Well, thank you for each decision that's made, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me, heads are